Good morning. We're all ready. So, yeah, anyone excited for tonight? Yeah, 6 o'clock prayer meeting. We'll see you there. I just want to say, right, tonight we'll come and go. England might win, they might not. Obviously, I hope they do. But, you know, 40 years ago, on a Sunday morning, I went to church for the first time. And I thought, this is amazing. And you might be here for the first time and thinking the same. And I thought, it's so good, I've got to go back in the evening. And it was a prayer meeting. And 10 people were there, and it changed my life forever. The day I became a Christian at a prayer meeting. I'm not sure how England did in the World Cup 1986, but I remember June 1984 when I became a Christian at a prayer meeting. So come along. You never know what's going to happen. So it doesn't matter what happens with the football. Of course, we want them to win. But, you know, today is a special day for the baptisms of Beth, Lars and Anthony. We're so looking forward to watching this moment in the pool over there. We've run through every practicality. It is absolutely going to work seamlessly. No fears anywhere. It's going to be a brilliant moment. And this is like a public moment, a declaration of saying, these three guys are saying, I belong to Jesus. And throughout this preach this morning, I'll be making reference to the baptism, what it means, and it'll be weaved through different aspects of the talk I'm going to do, its purpose and its meaning and what it means to these three people getting baptized. And as you know, those who are here every week, we're going through the book of Philippians. And we can see as we go through this, it's a great book. We can see what it means to be a follower of Jesus, a learner, an apprentice. Someone who's saying, I'm a follower of Jesus and I'm a disciple of him. And for many of us in this room, that's who we are. And that's what we're aiming for. So I'm going to start with a question. It's rhetorical, which means you don't answer back. It says this, how would you summarize what Christians believe that is different to the post-Christian world? Now, just while you're thinking about that post-Christian world, I'm such an expert on it. I found out what it means 2 weeks ago. But anyway, how would you summarize what Christians believe and what the rest of society believes? You might answer something like, well, I believe in Jesus. Well, lots of people actually believe in Jesus. People would agree with that. Others, you might say, well, he set me such a great example. Well, other people could say similar. He did great things. We might say, well, what sets me apart is I believe in God. Well, lots of people claim to believe in God. You might say, it was Jesus and his teaching and his lifestyle. That's what sets us apart. Well, I think lots of people would agree with that. So what is the answer? And I would say the answer is his lordship. And if you're a regular person at Grace Church, if you're a regular church goer, you might say, well, I know what this means. However, this is not really a word that's used in everyday language, in most people's vocabulary. Romans 10 verse 9 says this, if you declare with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. In other words, you've come to believe and understand the gospel, that Jesus was born of a virgin, lived the perfect life, died on a cross, taking the punishment that humankind deserves, and then he was raised from the grave. That's the believe bit. If we believe that, and that is the best news ever, and then declare Jesus as Lord, we will be saved. Jesus is Lord of all, not just Jesus is Lord of some of it. He's either Lord of all or he's not. This means that Jesus, through the word and the work of the Holy Spirit, can speak into every area of our lives as Christians. It's not a word, the word lordship, it's not just a word that's long ago to old institutions, a word that's used perhaps in a civic event, a word that's like a coronation or an allegiance to a country or even a government. It really means something of great significance to a Christian. In a little while, as I said, these people will be getting baptized. And this is saying, Jesus, you're in charge of my life. I belong to you. I am his. I'm dying to my old way of life. And as they go under the water, which they will completely, this symbolizes their death to self. It's a burial. That's why it's full immersion. Of course, we only keep them under for a short while. But more on the coming out of the waters a little bit later. The world has a very, very different stance on what it means to be I am the Lord. Because the world would say, no, I'm the Lord. I'm the Lord of my life. I'm in charge of self. I am my own. I am the master of my own fate. The gospel is the complete opposite of the world's view. Jesus being Lord is incredibly comforting. As we sung this morning, the words of truth, we heard about his love poured over us. It's incredibly comforting, but it's also uncomfortable. It's comforting because he is always good all the time. Meaning his ways, even when we have struggles, even his ways are the best for us. And it's uncomfortable because Jesus calls us to lay down our lives, to make Jesus Lord of our lives. We said that when we first become a Christian, when that moment was, for me it was 40 years ago, I said, Jesus, you're Lord of my life. But as Christians, we keep saying it again and again and again. He's not Lord of our life in that one moment. He is then. That's the beginning point. But it's every day of our lives. So what does it look like for Jesus to be Lord? Let's read the passage for today, Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 to 11. Therefore, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any common sharing in the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and of one mind. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of others. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness and being found in appearance as a man. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God highly exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every other name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Stunning verses, right? I'm sure you would all agree. So rich, so deep. And in a little bit later, I'm just giving you a little bit of a heads up. We're going to read a few of those verses again. And I love the amens. And when we get to these verses again, and it's about the verses, not what I'm saying, you know, feel free to express a little bit more of the what you're feeling inside. Like maybe even applaud the Lord. But anyway, we'll get to that a bit later. That's just a little idea for something later. So these verses are stunning. And it will develop as we go through this, a picture of what it looks like when Jesus is Lord. It is just truly remarkable. These verses declare the gospel, who Jesus is and what he has done, and what it will look like for Jesus to be Lord of our lives, what it will mean to be growing in being Christ-like. Because that's where we're heading. We're coming under the Lordship of Christ, and we're desiring to be more and more Christ-like. So being Christ-like looks like this. Verse 1 says, therefore, if there is any encouragement from being united in Christ. So firstly, being Christ-like means this. We're united with Christ. Because we have become followers of Jesus and believe the gospel, we are united in him. And we're united in him on our good days and our bad days. It's our position. It's where God has placed us. I'm united with Jesus when I feel low. I'm united with him when life is treating me well. My union with Christ does not change at any point. So as we baptize Beth, Anthony and Lars, they are being baptized into Jesus, a picture of a truth that has already taken place. Galatians 3:27 says this, for all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourself with Christ. We are in Christ and we are united with him. Baptisms are great, aren't they? Because they just remind us of that moment when we said yes to Jesus and we got in that pool and we united with him. And it's just a great reminder for each and every one of us. Tomorrow or even later today, they may mess up. Just to warn you, family and friends, they will not be perfect from this point onwards. I think you probably would know that. But that has no consequence on their position in Christ, of being in Christ. They are united in Jesus' death and his resurrection. And we're not only united in Christ, in Jesus, with Jesus, but we share, the verse says, we share in the comfort of his love. And Joe brought that word about the love of God, in experiencing the love of God, knowing the tangible love of God in our lives. His unconditional love poured out to you and me upon us, so that that love of God can be poured out towards others. As we receive it, we can pass it on to others. And God is love. That's who he is. His love is perfect, full of tenderness and compassion. It doesn't come with little caveats. It doesn't come with conditions. It never comes begrudgingly. And we're on a path of loving in the way that God loves us. And of course, we fall short. We know we fall short. But these verses are encouraging us forward to be more like Jesus. And how do we love? What does it look like to love like Jesus? What does it look like to follow him, know Jesus as Lord, and love more like Jesus day after day? And these verses really help us. It says, don't be selfish, put others first. Value others more highly than yourself. Be humble. Paul is encouraging the believers in Philippi, make my joy complete. He doesn't hold back. Be like-minded. Work this out in community. What a picture, a beautiful picture of the church, displaying these godly attributes, being humble, putting others first, thinking of others more than yourself, considering others more highly than yourself. Wonderful godly attributes. No wonder the church is the hope for the world. When Jesus is Lord of our lives, we will grow in these things, putting others first, even when there is no gain for ourselves, putting aside our preferences, putting aside my preferences. And this is so different, so vastly different, countercultural. But it's always been that way, because God changes us. And it's not easy, right? We'd all accept that, I'm sure. It's not easy to live like that all the time. But we're on a path following Jesus. It's a long path. And you know, in this room, there'd be people starting at different points. I knew someone who, to me, didn't really seem to display these characteristics. And being the sort of Pharisaical person I seem to be from time to time, I asked someone, is he really a Christian? Like, he's not really... I don't see a lot of evidence. And it was explained to me where this man had come from a really, really difficult place, a terrible background. But God was changing him at his pace, not my pace, at God's pace. He was at work in this man's life. The evidence wasn't always so obvious, but he was at work, changing from one degree of glory to another. He was on that path. So we're united in Christ, and we share and experience his love. And we also share together in the Holy Spirit. We participate in and share in the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. To love like Jesus, to be humble and to prefer others and think more highly of others, we need to know the presence and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. And it's that same Holy Spirit, the same power that fed 5,000 people with a little bit of food. It's the same Holy Spirit that enabled Jesus to endure the cross. The same Holy Spirit, the same power that raised Jesus from the grave is alive in you and me. It's changing us. It's enabling us to be able to show people the love of God. The Holy Spirit is a person to know. It's not a force. It's not just an experience. It's not an experience that once upon a time, 2 years ago, 6 months ago, 20 years ago, that you experienced. It's knowing the presence of the Holy Spirit moment by moment. We grow as we share this sense of the Holy Spirit within community, together. The Holy Spirit enables us to overcome sin. And it doesn't all happen at once. Beth, Anthony and Lars will not be perfect after their baptism. Some things happen immediately. I remember, you know, I've not got a bad memory for 40 years ago. But anyway, I remember 40 years ago, I became a Christian on that Sunday night. And the next day, I was a roofer. The next day, I just stopped swearing. It happened like that. And the bloke who was the boss, I hated him. And the next day, I had a love for him. And that never changed. And I worked with him for many years after that. Things changed overnight. But I was also known as, my surname's Dark, right, just in case you don't know. I was also known as Sarky Darky. And that took a bit longer. A work in progress. There may be things you look and you go, yeah, I'm aware of one or two things God still needs to sort out in me. And that's absolutely true. I'm sure that's true. That I'm unaware of. There may be things in you, you know, things that are just deep down, that you, the way you've lived for a long time, perhaps arrogance, greed, lying, laziness. But God deals with stuff in our lives in his timing, at his way, at his pace. So to love like Jesus, we need the Holy Spirit. And also, we have the mind of Christ, it says in verse 5. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus. You and I, if you're a Christian, have the mind of Christ. It's yours. We can choose to think differently. We can choose to think the way Jesus thought. The more I know and understand the Bible, the more I will live in the good of having the mind of Christ. Because I know what he says, I can understand what compassion looks like. Jesus looked on the crowd with compassion, like sheep without a shepherd. I can understand, I can have the mind of Christ because I know his word. He healed the crowds. He healed lepers. I can know the mind of Christ as I grasp hold of the word of God. He raised a widow's son to life because of his compassion. I'm just picking on one area of having the mind of Christ, the compassion of God. The mind of Christ is yours. We want to develop that. We want to grow that. Ask God for it. Call out to God. He will give you more and more the mind of Christ. Read his word. And all this is possible to be Christ-like. All this is possible because of Jesus and what he has done. So here's that little warning I gave you. I'm going to read some verses again. Who being in verses 6 to 11, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant. Being made in human likeness and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God highly exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Amen. Thank you. Amen. Beautiful, rich, deep verses. We can say that Jesus is Lord because not because we've set up a set of rules to follow, or because it's the way I've been brought up, or because of some belief system that you've inherited because you live in a certain place. It is because we've found those verses to be true in our lives, emotionally, intellectually, and experientially. Jesus has transformed our lives. Beth, Lars, and Anthony, when they come out of the waters of baptism, it symbolizes their union with Christ in his resurrection. It points to them being cleansed, sin washed away in that water. They have believed these verses and are transformed. Their life has been totally turned around. They're born again, new creation. They have gone from death to life. In a short while, they'll be sharing their stories. And let me tell you, they're powerful stories. I'm really looking forward to them sharing them. It's going to be wonderful. But let's be really clear. The hero of their stories is Jesus. The hero of our stories is Jesus. They're going to be great. But it's about Jesus. These six verses that I've just read out are front and center of the book of Philippians. They're front and center of the gospel. And as we read through the book of Philippians, it's as if Paul, the writer of Philippians, he can't contain himself anymore. Of course, he's grateful for the gift he received as he was in prison. You know, he's good at praying for the church. He reminds the church of the grace of God. It's amazing. He tells them about some hardship that will come. But then he just bursts forth halfway through, or a third of the way through of this letter. He bursts forth with, this is the gospel. This is what it's all about. I am praying for you, but this is what it's all about. Jesus, fully God, fully man, gave up the glories of heaven to become fully man, to come as a baby, become a servant, come humbly before us. He humbled himself. He washed the disciples' feet. He lived the life. He was not a con man. He lived the life, the perfect life. He didn't use his position to gain advantage, but he did what he did for our advantage. Jesus lived the life that you and I couldn't live. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death upon a cross. The most humiliating way to die. It was an unspeakable death, a shameful death. He went to the cross, and at that point, surely he would want to defend himself. You've got it wrong. You can kill me for the people, but you're all mistaken. 1 Peter 2:23 says this, when they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. He entrusted himself to him who judges justly. Jesus had every right to use the advantage of being the Son of God, but he gave it all up. Jesus assumed the position of a servant, of a slave. Jesus lived the life that I should have lived. He died the death that I should have died, so that I and you can be free from shame and condemnation. He took the shame. He took the condemnation for what I couldn't do myself. He freely gave, and in so doing, he gave me everything. I am in Christ. I am united with Christ. I am in him, and he is in me. That can't change. And so, as a result, I don't need to be self-seeking. On my bad days, I might be. But we're on a path, each of us. I really don't need to grasp for things or use my position for my benefit or for my advantage. Don't use the influence that I might have, whether it's at work or wherever it might be, for my advantage. I can live a life of humility because I've nothing to boast in except Jesus. I can avoid selfish ambition. I can avoid putting other people down to avoid my own plans and desires because I'm united with Christ and he's my Lord. He alone is our security. He alone is my joy. He alone is our identity. So today, three people are getting baptized and they're declaring something, that Jesus is their Lord. And we do that today as well. We do it tomorrow morning. Jesus, you're my Lord. I can be obedient to Jesus because he was obedient to death, even death on a cross. He took on death so that I never have to. And the essence of every part of the Bible, every strand of the Bible, points to this. And that's why this thrills me, this book. You know, it's like Paul cannot, he cannot wait to get to these verses about the gospel. He cannot hold back. It's like, I'm writing a letter, and here is the best him ever. You know, nowadays it'd probably be a rap, but, you know, I don't know much about those things. It's no wonder in chapter 1 of this book, Paul prays that your love may abound more and more, and more in knowledge and insight. Nothing else comes close regarding what the church at Philippi needed. Nothing comes close to what you and I need than to be overwhelmed with the gospel, with the power of God. And we're to never lose sight of the gospel. Never think, well, I've done that. I've done the easy bit. I've done the gospel. I know what that looks like. I need to move on to the A-level stuff of the Bible. Well, it's all about the gospel. We keep coming back to the gospel. We don't move on from it. We progress in it. We grow in the things of the gospel. And if you feel like you're not growing in the gospel, becoming more Christ-like, ask yourself, am I less selfish than a year ago? Am I becoming more humble? Am I serving others? Do my attitudes line up increasingly with Jesus? Am I receiving God's love? Am I passing it on, pouring it out towards others? And if the answer to those questions, which are the questions of the verses we've been looking at, if the answer is not really or not at all, well, do not despair, because today is a great time to come back to God and say, God, yeah, I seem to have drifted. You're Lord. I'm coming again. God, I've messed up a bit. Or, you know, I'm sorry for the being just so lukewarm, but I'm stepping back into Jesus. You're my Lord. Someone said to me, when is the best time to plant a forest? You might have heard me say this. And the quote is, well, 30 years ago. Well, when's the next best time? Today. So today, we can get our lives right with God. God is for us. He wants to be Lord of our lives. He wants to shape our lives. Surrender once again to Jesus. It's something we're going to do anyway. Can I ask the band to come up, please? Our response in these moments, I'm not going to ask anyone to come forward or anything like that. We can just respond from where we're at. And you might be saying, yeah, I answered yes to most of those questions. Brilliant. Praise God. And the reason I ask those questions, sometimes we're really hard on ourselves. I go, oh, I've not made any progress. That's why it's good to look back and go, yeah, I'm a bit kinder than I was a year ago. Our response is to come and say, Jesus, your Lord. Our response is to come and just worship him. The Bible, you know, those verses go on to say a bit more. We're going to come and worship him. Let's stand, please, if you're able to. It says this, Jesus is the name above every name. He is exalted to the highest place at the right hand of the Father. Every knee will bow at his name. And maybe today you're in this room and you've never bowed the knee to Jesus. You've never said, Jesus, you're my Lord. Well, today can be your day. Like it was for me 40 years ago in a prayer meeting with 10 people. A few more than 10 here today. Talk to someone. They will help you if that's you.